So following the rapture and the resurrection of the church, our next experience will be the reward throne of Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a reward throne for believers, not punishment. Christ has borne our punishment, so Amen. We're free.
Amen.
But we hope that for faithful believers, there will be rewards of varying types. So let's open up to two places, well, I could say three places, but mainly one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through to 15, which I'll read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through to 15. We're also going to, later on, looking at the five crowns of reward and what they're for and what they are. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from 9 to 15. And then one verse in chapter 4. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. One verse in chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. Peter highlights this as well. God will praise faithful Christians. Encouraging, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now would you go to 2 Corinthians to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I'll read this one as well, we persuade men, that means we preach the gospel, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your circumstances. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema, the reward throne. Right. There is one problem. Some Christians join this reward throne of Christ at the same time as the great white throne, judgment on unbelievers, which is the very opposite. No, no, no. They're separated by, well, 7 years of the Great Tribulation, it's true, and at the end of the millennium, 1,000 years on, that will be the Great White Throne Judgment. And end of chapter 19. So, they are the amillennialists, of course. So this, as we looked at it, go back to 1 Corinthians 3, if you will. This is the reward throne, or the bema seat, or throne, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're only believers of the true church, not apostate church. They're not coming with us. The believers of the true church, the redeemed body of Christ, will be found before that bema reward throne of Christ. Now, what's the Lord looking for? Well, you've got it here. If you look in verse 12, what he's looking for, of course, is gold, silver, precious stones. You're going to look and see what that represents. The other part, wood, hay, and stubble, will be burnt up to ashes. That won't survive at all. We'll see what the fire is in a moment. So there's a difference. You see, let's put it this way. Quite often, quite rightly too, those who teach on this particular session say the Lord is going to examine our works. That's true, because it says, verse 14, if anyone's work which has built. But it isn't just work of service, it's work how we built on the foundation, how our lives mature, how we've grown as believers, how we've built on Christ. People forget that in the teaching on this theme. It's not just our service which will be examined and rewarded, or lack of reward. It's how we have grown to maturity in Christ while we are down here. That will be examined. That will be tested. So the Lord is going to be looking for gold, silver, and precious stones of maturing in Christ. He will examine that first, then our works. It isn't just works. It's how we've grown in Christ. So it's not just our works for Christ, it's how we've grown in Christ. You see what I mean? The Lord is far more concerned with our relationship and fellowship with Him, even more than our works. Because our relationship with Him will be eternal, and our fellowship with Him will be eternal. And it's how we've grown in this life, walking with the Lord. Faithfully walking with the Lord, growing in Christ. Plus our service, of course. Yes, the Lord is more concerned with our fellowship with Him. Yes, and with each other. Our obedience to Him. And as He said, abide in Me. Walk close with Me. He's got to examine that. How well you've walked with the Lord in your life. Not just our serving works. That's important, though, I know. In other words, He's going to examine the spiritual qualities of Christ's likeness. He's going to examine the spiritual qualities of Christ's likeness, how we've grown in Christ, or lack of, and he'll examine that. Would you go from 1 Corinthians just for a moment, put something in there, we're coming back there, to Ephesians later on. Ephesians. And we want chapter 4 of Ephesians. And this is what I'm illustrating just at this moment. We read a few verses in chapter 4, of Ephesians. And this is what I'm talking about. Our walk with the Lord, our growing in Christ, and our worthiness of so doing. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in prison in Rome, beseech you, I plead with you, to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So live up to your calling. He's saying, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and so on. And go down, please, to verse 11. Verse 11. And this is where the Lord gives gifts. He's giving gifts here. Apostles, initially. Prophets, initially. And evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, how we get built up by good sound teaching. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, our eventual completion of our journey. And the knowledge of the Son of God, how well do you know Him intimately. To a perfect or to a mature man, mature woman. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be like Him. That won't be perfect down here, but we can move on towards this. So we're to grow in holiness, separated life to the Lord, faithful to Him, to love Him, to really have our faith in Him, to be obedient to Him, and love Him and love one another. Oh yes, that's important, that is, isn't it? Well, he's going to be examining us too, just to see how our works are as well. But I'd like, if you will now, while we're moving around a bit, go to the last letter before Revelation, which is Jude. And go to Jude with me, please. It's only one chapter. Jude. And look at verses 20 and 21. Jude 20 and 21. This again is what Jude is talking about. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building, there's the word again we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's when he comes. That's what we're talking about here. Building up our faith, edification, learning of him, careful study of the word of God, and applying it to our daily living as well. It's all there. Praying in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and he will guide us. That's something very important. Keep yourselves in the consciousness of God's love for you. He doesn't change. Be in the place of peace and blessing, looking for Christ's coming, looking for his appearing. There's a crown for that, by the way. We see that a bit later on. Know the word. Be in prayer at times. Know his love. I look for the blessed hope. That's to do with our growth, personal, real, private very often. And we're called to wait for his coming. 1 Thessalonians says that. Be a consistent Christian, not up 1 minute and down the next. Be on a steady level. Go back from Jude to Titus, please. Just one verse there, and then we go back to 1 Corinthians, Titus. Titus chapter 2, again an important verse relating to the coming of the Lord. It's the attitude of looking. That's very active. Titus 2 verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13. You can see in verse 12 that we're to be taught, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly or seriously, righteously, godly in this present age, which is a very dark one and getting darker. Now verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, anticipating it, believing it by faith, looking for it, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's how we grow. And we will grow when we have all those thoughts. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now, if we may. We've wandered about a bit, so that's all right. Now what about this gold, silver and precious stones? What are they? Well, if you think of how gold is used in the scriptures, through, and particularly the Old Testament, gold symbolizes that which is related to the divine life. For example, when the tabernacle was built and then later on the temple, every article was either acacia wood overlaid with gold, or like the lampstand was made with pure gold, like the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was made with pure gold. Why? Because the Lord will be there. So gold symbolizes godly and the divine life. That's very clear. The other thought too was back in Exodus chapter 32. I won't ask you to go there for the moment. We'll leave that. This is when Moses is up on the mountain for all that time of 40 days and nights. And the people persuaded Aaron to take all the gold things that they had given to them by the Egyptians when they came out, give it to him, melt it down, and a golden calf as a result. In other words, a golden calf. Gold. God. Unfortunately, a wrong one. And that's where it is. So, the gold symbolizes divine life and the divine presence, because the Lord will be there. Everything was overlaid with gold in the presence of God, the mercy seat, where the Lord will be once a year with the high priest and the Day of Atonement. He will be there. And the mercy seat was pure gold. And God's mercy is pure gold, is it not? Don't we know? So gold symbolizes divine life of God himself. That's certainly true. Also, you remember in Daniel, when he made this huge statue, 65 feet tall, of gold, and demanded everyone will worship it. Pure gold, you see. So it was a god, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel refused. And those three servants, faithful to the Lord, ended up in the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter. All that happened was that they burnt their ropes off and kept them free. They didn't even smell of smoke. Wonderful. The Lord kept them, see? The Lord was with them, we know that. So when the temple was built eventually by Solomon to replace the tabernacle, gold was used very richly in the temple. And he was a very wealthy man anyway. A lavish use of gold. So what the Lord is looking for in you and me is the evidence of divine life. Christ in you. God the Son is in every believer. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Lord Jesus said, I think it's in the book of Revelation to one of the churches, my Father and I will come and sup with you. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit indwell us. We're the temple of God. Be ye holy, as I am holy, says the Lord. That's to do with our quality of life. Go with me to 2 Peter. We'll dash there. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to look at part of chapter 3 as well. But 2 Peter chapter 1, second letter, chapter 1. These are favourite verses of mine, but I'm using them tonight. Verses 2 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, so God multiplies, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain or relate to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding, can you measure that? Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. No, we don't become gods, of course not. But we have the Lord living in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, his divine power has given us all things, verse 3. And that we are partakers of that divine nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is grafted into us by the Holy Spirit, new life in him, born again, saved, redeemed. That's certainly true, isn't it? Now, while we're in Peter, anyway, go back to the first letter. Just while we're there. I could go to it later, but we'll do it now. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by your tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Silver and gold will never buy salvation. The precious blood of Jesus does that all for us. So that's quite remarkable, isn't it? That's gold. The Lord wants to see his life reproduced in us. And so we won't be perfect down here. We won't be totally like him down here. But he knows our attitudes. What about silver? Let's just go back to 1 Corinthians 3 again. That's the next one, isn't it? He says, anyone builds on this foundation with gold, verse 12, and silver. What is silver in the scriptures? What it symbolizes redemption or salvation. So, what is this? The Lord is looking for silver in our lives. What's that? He's looking for the evidence of salvation, the changes that come in a believer when they're born again. He's looking for changes that redemption brings, salvation brings. Sins forgiven, new relationship with Christ, and beginning to change attitudes, change ideals, and so on. So he's looking for the evidence of salvation in our lives. What has made the difference? The fact that we've been saved, heaven is our destiny, it's going to be our home. Yes, it might involve some elements of sacrifice in our lives, things to turn away from, it's true, but we are changing and being changed into his likeness because of the silver of redemption. So that's what this is here. You needn't turn to, but in Exodus chapter 30, or perhaps you will, let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. Might be well worth doing. Exodus 30. A few verses there from 12 through to 16. This is where the tabernacle was being built, and they had to give some silver shekels as a ransom money. We see it here. Exodus 30, verses 12 through to 16. Exodus 30, verses 12 through to 16. The Lord speaking to Moses, verse 11. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, shekels 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money, and this is it, of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Now, it does not mean that you can buy your salvation. We know that, don't we? You can't buy your atonement. That wasn't the purpose. But the purpose was this silver was provided and melted down for it to be, if you like, the foot foundations of the outside of the tabernacle of the wooden pillars were in silver sockets. That's what it was for. It wasn't to atone for sin, although it was called atonement money, but it was given that the silver was molded and used to be, as it were, silver sockets for the boards to settle in like a foundation. Now that's important here. Think of this. The tabernacle was there to welcome the presence of the Lord. You know, the pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, and there were clouds above the tabernacle, you know. When that moved, people moved. So the presence of the Lord was there. So the thing was this, the tabernacle represented the link between heaven and earth. And salvation links heaven and earth. Yeah? Got that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Salvation links heaven with earth. The Lord was there meeting with the people on the earth, and the silver sockets represented symbolically the silver atonement. And we are atoned, our sins are atoned for, linking heaven with the earth. Yeah? Got that? That's very important. So redemption was there. Now, of course, you know that Joseph himself, when you go right back to Genesis 37, verse 28, he didn't do it, but he was betrayed and sold to that caravan for 30 pieces of silver. Mm. Well, we know who else was sold for 30 pieces of silver, don't we? Yeah. But it's another thing, too, that Hosea, his marital life was, if you like, symbolic of the relationship between Israel and God. Gomer, his wife, became a prostitute, harlot, went astray, linked up with other men, and she just left Hosea, like Israel left God. That's a story. And eventually, her life was so ruined by her link with other men, she ended up on the slave market. But Hosea still loved his wife. And he bought her back at half the value of a slave. She wasn't worth any more than 15 shekels of silver. So silver is a purchasing price. Redemption, the blood of Jesus, is the purchasing cost and price. We are bought with a price, says the New Testament. So there it is. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold, wonderful parallel, for 30 pieces of silver. Hosea bought his wife back for half price, 15 shekels of, well, pieces of silver, yeah, shekels. Silver then, in our lives, shows the evidence that we are saved. What's the difference? What is your life showing difference? Without even saying a thing, your lifestyle. So that's silver. What about the precious stones? Huh? No, they're not the rubies and diamonds and whatever you have in the ladies' rings. That's not it. Precious stones, no. No, they're not that. When Paul was writing, he wrote to these believers in Corinth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. And you can see in verse 12 again, you've got the gold, you've got the silver, and the precious stones. Now, what are they? Well, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he knew very well, because he'd been there himself for a few years, he saw all the pagan temples around him. And those pagan temples were supported and upheld by huge pillars, very often made of marble, but not always, some of them are limestone. If you look today, say in Athens, and I didn't bring it with me, you can see the remains of those temples, pagan temples, 2,000 years ago. What's left standing? The pillars. They're left standing. If you see a picture of these former pagan temples, the only thing that's left standing now, not the roof, but the pillars. And so the representation here is that you and I are called to be pillars in the church of Jesus Christ. That's so important. We are to be pillars in the church of Jesus Christ. We are to stand, be strong, don't give way, be sturdy, but often these, if you like, these columns, these pillars, were very beautiful. If they were made of marble or even granite, they were highly polished and they were beautiful. Just like in Petra. You go into Petra, into that place of the treasury, and the beautiful red shapes and, well, you know, you've seen it, of sandstone, red sandstone, beautiful shapes and colours. Well, that's what these pillars will be. In other words, they will be beautiful. You and I are called to stand, and stand against all odds in the Church of Jesus Christ, and to be beautiful in character. That's being a pillar. So, if you like, that's the precious stones. We don't crumble like the pagan temples. We stand. Ephesians 6, have it done all to stand. Put us in the church. In other words, we need to be beautiful in character. The life of Jesus Christ shining through us in our body. And like that old chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Do you know it? It's a long time ago. I used to know that when I first became a Christian. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's the chorus. We don't sing which ones like that today. So, would you go now to the book of Revelation, please? To chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is the Lord speaking to one of the churches. And it's the church at Philadelphia. The faithful evangelical church, in type, we're it. The last evangelical church before the Lord comes for us. Because the next one, the last one, is the apostasy Laodicea. That's developing now. But chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 12. This is the promise of the Lord like a reward. He who overcomes, chapter 3 verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him, what, a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes in out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. There's a reward for being a pillar for Jesus Christ in the church. You can see that. I'll write on him the name of my God. New Jerusalem. What in the world that'll be? Serving the Lord in the New Jerusalem.
Wow.
Because the Father and the Son will be there. Be no night, because He is a light. So that's what it all means. Revelation 3, verse 12. We are called to be a pillar in the church. That's the precious stones. Wonderful, isn't it? We're called to be dependable, like a pillar is strong, sturdy, dependable, upright, sturdy, standing up when all else crumbles around us. Which the world is like that. The world collapses under stress and pressure. Other believers also. How often we need each other in fellowship? Of course we do. We do here.
Amen.
But some believers might want to come and pour their story, perhaps not a happy one, out to you. They want to lean on you. Don't give way. Be a pillar and stand up. Be a pillar, strong, sturdy. Be prepared to receive that. Well, that does happen, doesn't it? We're to be trustworthy. And when they share their problems, don't gossip it around. Keep it secret. It's between them and you. That's important. You see, when we find that, as we know, Christ lives in us, and we're born again, we change, we are changing, and we'll become like Him eventually, we are letters read of all men. People watch us even if you don't realize it. They do. If they know you're a Christian, they'll watch you. What's the difference in your life? They're watching. We're living letters read by all men. That's true. Right. We'll go back from Revelation to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, right? And this is so helpful. 2 Timothy. And we want chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we want verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now here it's very clear, isn't it? In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, that's the gold and silver vessels, some for dishonor. As we're told, the people who face the Lord with nothing to show for it will be ashamed at His coming. Dishonor. That's plain and clear, isn't it? Very much so. But so those are the good things. Those are gold, silver, and precious stones, and what they mean. Question is, what about the wood and the hay and the stubble or straw? Well, let's think about that. Well, all these three burn up easily, don't they? Especially the straw and the hay. But what about the wood? Well, it's a picture of carnal Christianity, where Christians live in the flesh more than the spirit. But also, we find here that this carnal Christian situation, being wood, represents careless service, not done honorably to the Lord, as well as being careless in our growth and mixing the world with the Lord. You see, the articles of furniture in the tabernacle and later in the temple were made of wood, acacia wood, and they were overlaid with gold. So it should be the gold of life that should be visible, not the wood. We do have wood in our lives, but let the gold have its first place. So there are Christians, I'm afraid, that, as the Lord says, are going to be Christians who are wood. Sad, but it's there. And the wood shows. Not living up to, however the Lord wants us, we're not living up to the word. The word, you see, is like, when you think of the word of canon of scripture, it means that the word of God, we're brought up to our lives and show us how we are. I'm not talking about the law, but that's one idea. But the word of God brought alongside, like a rule, how we're living according to the word. That's important. So careless service and careless growth, or not growing at all, or mixture, not being consistent. The wood shows through instead of the gold or the silver or the precious stones. We should be spiritual men and women rather than the carnal men and women. What about the hay? Well, going back to the time of Jesus when he often met the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees loved to perform. They would give gifts and alms. They would be praying on the streets. They would get someone to blow the trumpet to draw attention while they gave gifts, alms to somebody in need, to attract attention. Jesus said they've got their reward already, the applause of men. They're not on the way to heaven. They weren't saved. Some were later on. Most no. So, it's bulky show-off. I'm sorry, there's a lot of that, especially in America, and the tele-evangelists.
Yeah, yeah.
We're aware of that. Show-offs. And they want a lot of money. So I won't go into that. But it's bulky show-off. That's hay. Hay's bouncy. When I was a boy, I liked to go to my farm next door and bounce on the haystack. Mm-hmm. But you see, hay, when you think, it's just all bulk, isn't it? You can bounce on it. It's just all bouncy, bulky. Instead of being steady, you know.
So these are not saved, Don? Saved?
Yes, some of them will be, because it says they're there as hay. Wood, hay and stubble. Yes, they will be. They'll be showy Christians. Oh yes, they will be there. So the hay suggests a bulky show. Parading oneself before men. That's what the Pharisee did. Instead of, like we are called by Jesus, to shut the door and pray in secret. Not let your right hand know what your left hand is saying. That's just a saying, of course. You know. In other words, keep it secret. We pray publicly. Of course we do. We pray here in public. But there's a time when we're on our own. That is the way for our lives. Well, we looked at the wood briefly, we looked at the hay briefly. What about the stubble and the straw? Well, after the harvest is taken off, what's left? Rubbish. They used to burn the fields, didn't they, years ago? Mm. You don't do it now.
Yeah.
But there's nothing of value whatever left. All the good things have been harvested off. What do they do? Well, they used to burn it. What they do now is just turn it over in the soil and get rid of it. Nothing there. It's worthless for life. Worthless life. Nothing of value there whatever. No grain, no fruit, nothing. I often wonder, you know, in the parable of the sower, the third seed, sowing in amongst the weeds, it grew, it struggled, and Jesus said, it's because of the weeds of life,
the cares of this world.
It strangles the growth. They may be Christians, I'm not sure. They may be there, I don't know. Possible they are, because there was some growth. But the weeds took the growth and there's no fruit. They never came to an ear of grain. Just leaves. That's all. So, in 1 John 2, verse 28, don't turn to it, I'll read it. I've got it here. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And this hope is a purifying hope for our Christian lives. 1 John chapter 2, 28 and chapter 3 as well, early on. Those who have this hope, we purify our lives and the Holy Spirit purifies us as well. We know that's sanctification, it's a growth. Well, of course, we know that when Jesus spoke as John the Baptist, about when John the Baptist came, he would have a winnowing fork in his hand. Well, you know what they used to do in Bible times? They used to harvest up on the top of a hill, and they used to have animals drag a sledge over it, knock the grain out, and they would come along, and they would throw it all up in the air, and the women would carry the chaff away, and the heavy grain would fall. Now that wind is going to carry the rubbish away. And the Holy Spirit has also been called fire. Sometimes the Lord has to burn the dross out in our lives, if we're willing. Let's hope we are, if that happens. So let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 3, where we were before. Let's move on. Just have a thought on this one. It says about the hay and straw, or stubble, as you may have it. Not much left there, is it? It's worthless. Stubble, straw. Lives of Christians who are like that are never prepared for the coming of the Lord. Inadequately prepared, and their lives are inadequately performed, not going through life as they should. So these believers, just showing wood, hay and stubble, instead of a wonderful growth on the foundation, which is Christ, and really growing to maturity, they're just treading water and never growing at all, or very little. But the Lord is a judge, not me. So these believers, wood, hay and straw believers, will have no reward whatever. They'll be ashamed it is coming. You've got that here. If you look at verse 13, each one's work, now this is where a work of building Christ's life and building a work of service, both go together here. Each one's work of growth, one work of service, will become manifest, will be revealed, shown up. For the day, that's the day of Christ, when we meet him, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Of course, fire will burn up wood, hay, straw, or stubble, just like quick as that. But you see, gold stands the test of fire. In fact, it purifies it. Silver is purified. In Malachi, there's a picture there of a man who is purifying silver. He's heating it up to a terrific heat. And all the dross and rubbish and scum comes to the surface, and he skims it off. And he knows that it will only be pure when he can see his own face in the surface. We shall only be pure when the Lord can see his face in us. Malachi, that is. But that's the silver. Silver, of course, is the showing the evidence of salvation in our Christian life. So unfortunately, some believers will have no reward, but they will be saved. It says they will be saved. Look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. We won't have any rewards. But he himself will be saved. You can't lose your salvation. You're secure. Yeah, you'll be saved through fire. All the rubbish will be burnt away. But you see, we all need to be prepared, even so, for the marriage day. Marriage follows on from this. That's our next study. Marriage follows on after this. You see, go back to Genesis, the story of Lot. He was brought out before the fire came on Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to be dragged up by the angels, didn't he? Yeah. His wife looked back lingeringly. Lot was saved, so was by fire. He had to be dragged out then. So some believers will be just like that. In Jeremiah, it's interesting this, in chapter 17, verse 10, I'll read it out, you needn't look it up. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, R-E-I-N-S, I'll come back to that. Even to give every man according to his ways, how he's grown, and according to the fruit of his doing, his work. So let's do it together, you see. I'll read it again. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart, he will. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, how he's grown, according to the fruit of his doings, his works. Both together there. And what are these reins here, R-E-I-N-S? Well, that has to do with the renal glands, the kidneys. And above the kidneys, there is the suprarenal glands, which produce adrenaline when we want it. When we want a quick spurt of energy, the suprarenal glands above the kidneys produce the adrenaline, which gives us that energy quick when we want it. That's the range. You say, I will try and I'll test you just how much you're going to be on the mark. Interesting that, isn't it? I try the reins, I test them. Test how you're willing to, you know, run a good race, fight the good fight, as Paul said. Well, of course, Romans 14, verse 12, I think we'll go to that one, please. If you're a monk, for instance, just go back a few pages. Romans 14, verse 12, is similar thoughts. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. Each of us shall give account of himself to God. That's at the Bema. There you are. Hebrews is one worth looking at. Let's go to Hebrews while we're getting around the scriptures. Go to Hebrews, please. Two verses, chapter 4, and the others in chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 13. This is related to the Lord's examination day, our examination day. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, so been thought. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's the fiery eye of his searching examination of our lives. That's where fire comes in. Interesting, isn't it? Back in the Gospel, the words of Jesus, you needn't turn to it, I'll quote it, Mark 4 and verse 22. Mark 4, 22. There is nothing hid except to be made known, nor is anything secret except it will come to light. I'll read it again. There's nothing hidden except to be made known, nor is anything secret except it will come to light. Sober thinking, isn't it? Same as Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. I'll read. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you whispered in private rooms should be proclaimed from the housetops. In other words, I'm going to expose it. We don't get many sermons preached on that, do we, today? So, we've got the judgment seat of Christ, what we looked at. The Greek word for judge is similarly in James. I won't go into James tonight. But the Greek word for judge means to judge in order to find something good. I'll say that again. In the Greek, for judge, it's meant to be to judge in order to find something good so you can reward. That's what I mean. James is like that as well. I won't go into James for tonight. And we saw, if you look while we're in Hebrews, if you saw there, go to chapter 6 and look at verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10, Hebrews. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, other Christians, and do minister. The Lord knows. You give a cup of water to someone who's in need, he knows. As little as that. He knows. And the wonderful thing is that we read earlier that each praise will come from God to you. Imagine the Lord praising you for keeping going, for being faithful, growing up in Christ, faithful in serving even when it gets hard. He will say, praise you, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's so important.
Hallelujah.
So to judge in this sense is meaning to reward, and to reward for finding something good to reward in our Christian life. That's encouraging. That's how it is. Now time is going on, 9:10. We can look at the crowns, if you like, next week. Should we do that? Because it's late enough now.
Yeah.
We'll look at the crowns of reward, 5 of them, next week. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. Wonderful, thank you very much.
How are you?